If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The geographic destination of the epistle to the Hebrews was Rome, and it was written to Jewish believers who were, because of persecution against the Christians, were going back to Judaism. So I call Hebrews the Jesus is better than book. He's better than the angel. He's better than the Moses. He's better than, it kind of reminds me of growing up as a kid. And, everybody would say, my dad's better than your dad. My dad's better than your dad. My dad's faster than your dad. And some guy would say, my dad can run this fast. Well, I said, my dad's so fast, when he gets off work at Caltrans at 5, he arrives home at 4:30. So, But the feasts of the Lord provide a model for approaching God's glory, and especially the Day of Atonement. I want to think about approaching the glory of God as opposed to other aspects of his presence. This is a pattern that's revealed in the feasts. There's patterns all through Scripture. I think one of the patterns that's kind of obvious is if you have an electron microscope, you can see an atom. If you have the new Webb telescope, you can see all these new galaxies. And there's a pattern to their shape. There's patterns all through God's creation. There's patterns, redemptive patterns, patterns revealed of the enemy's tactics, steal, kill, destroy. Those patterns run throughout Scripture. He's a liar. I like Jay's hat, run, devil, run. He's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. And those are his good qualities. So I just wanted you to see kind of this pattern. These aren't all the feasts. There's the spring feast, there's three feasts, and the fall feast, which is now there's three feasts. But I just want to highlight three of them. So Passover, the pattern is the sinless Lamb of God, the cross, the point of entry, the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And it's going to make a little more sense if you haven't seen this before. Four pillars. There was a screen in front of the door to the tabernacle, so people walking by couldn't just look in. And it was held up by four pillars, and I believe that's represented by the four Gospels presenting Jesus as the way to salvation. Okay. Pentecost reveals life in the Spirit, the truth, the epistles, the five pillars into the holy place, or it's called the sanctuary. And they're overlaid with gold, so it represents the fivefold ministry of Jesus, now carried out by people, not as well as he did it, but that's what you're stuck with. The Day of Atonement, and it's the glory of God, the life, the way, the truth, the life. The revelation of Jesus Christ, because the feasts reveal the full ministry of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we just have finished the Feast of Trumpets. It was a couple weeks ago we looked at it and talked about, the Bible talks about the last trump. So it's the trumpets is a time of repentance, and the tribulation is designed to cause us to repent. We are exited out before the wrath of God comes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, speaks of complete surrender. So you can you see that little red dot? So that's the east. As you're approaching, so what we're thinking about is we're approaching the glory of God, which is at the Ark of the Covenant. So this diagram isn't quite right, but they got the four pillars right, but actually they'd be right here. So that's the way. The brazen altar represents the cross. The brazen laver represents the Scriptures, washing of the water of the Word. These five pillars, I believe, represent the ministry of Jesus, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And of course, those have been bequeathed to men. So I'm not trying to say this crassly or whatever, but we just are not at all representing, any of us, I don't think, are really representing Christ the way he desires it. He said, if you believe in me, the works that I do, shall you do an even greater. I'd say, if I just saw the works that Jesus did, I'd be happy. But so that's why I say I'm not. It's not like false humility or picking on anybody. It's just the way into the holy place. In the lamp also represents the word of God, and it's the only source of light in this room. So he's the light of the world. This is called the table of showbread, the presence of. It's leavened bread, so it's the people of God represented in the presence of God. The altar of incense, this represents intercessory prayer. And he put these here for some reason, but this is the veil that blocks the way to the Holy of Holies where the ark is. And that's where the glory of God would reside over the top of the mercy seat. So the people, it's on that there, and if you're close enough to read it, it says Shekinah, glory of God. The word Shekinah does not appear in Scripture, although you've probably heard it enough you think it does. But it's a second century, comes from the second century Jewish writers that were trying to describe the abiding glory of God. So they called it Shekinah. That's where that comes from. So again, the Feast of the Lord, they provide a model for us. And I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, part of the tabernacle is called the holiest of all. And the Old King James says, Holy of Holies. The way Karen prophesied it, that's why I was kind of impressed that that happened. Which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I want to stop and just say a couple things as I go through each paragraph here in this chapter. It says the first part was it's talking about the actual tabernacle itself. There was a screen around the tabernacle that you can see it represented by the white line that was called the outer court. So you had to go through the outer court before you got to the tabernacle. And the screen was there to keep commoners from entering, lay people or whatever derogatory term you choose. We are all kings and priests. We can all enter in. And this is the part that I want you to really capture. It came up in prayer meeting last night, this conversation about the blood. You know, the blood of Jesus is applied in two places. It's shed on the cross, but it was applied on the ark in heaven. And the copy of that is this. Okay. Isn't that kind of interesting that two places where the blood was applied? Think about that for a little bit. In a little bit, excuse me. The golden censer is the things that were in the box, if you will, the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't just the 12 tablets. It had a golden censer. Again, that represents intercessory prayer. The wood box overlaid with gold represents Christ and his earthly and divine ministry. Okay? The golden pot that had manna represents God's provision. And Aaron's rod that budded represents God's established authority through human vessels, and then the tablets of the covenant or the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments, they've never been rescinded. People say, we're not under the law. Okay, I understand the context of that statement from Paul, meaning we're not under the law as a means of salvation. But we can't break the law because I have grace so I can do what I want. That's not how it works, okay? So we understand that. So above this box that contained these items was a lid that was called the mercy seat, and on that lid were these representations of the cherubim, these two angels that are there in heaven. It's a copy of what's in heaven. And then he says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And he doesn't really need to because he's writing to Hebrews and they know all this stuff. He's just focusing them on something because he's about to say the blood of Jesus is better than the blood of animals. So remember, it's the Jesus is better than book. So verse 6, now when these things had been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances opposed until the time of the Reformation. So, in other words, he's saying, don't go back to Judaism because it was just a type, a shadow, a picture of what was coming. Christ is the substance. It talks about sins committed in ignorance. I think all sins are committed in ignorance. You know, even you think, I know this is wrong and I'm going to do it, but there's some ignorance at work. Can we just say that? All right. And so, you know, the people that put Jesus on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were killing him. But they didn't know what they were doing because they were killing him. That sounds funny, but that's how it plays. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. In other words, now he's going to take us into the heavenly arena. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Praise the Lord. You guys could get happy on that one. Amen? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And I just want to just sort of bring back what I started earlier. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, and that was for our forgiveness, right? But his blood was taken into the Holy of Holies so that we could enter the throne room of heaven. So we're not just forgiven. We're not just this messed up group of people just under this umbrella of Jesus' blood, because that's what forgiveness. Forgiveness is like a tablecloth that you put on a table that needs to be refinished. It makes the table look nice, but you know that the table needs to be refinished. And that's how some people experience Christianity. And I want us to go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies and understand that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's the only way we could get there. So the blood not only forgives, but cleanses. And it cleanses the conscience. Yeah. You don't have to walk around with this guilty conscience. I mean, you can. I've done it. Come on, raise your hand. Have you done it? Oh, woe is me, I'm undone, and you know... If you could hear Jesus from heaven, he'd be saying, "What I didn't, what I did wasn't enough." It is. For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So Jesus, he's making Jesus that person. He's bequeathing, he's willing, he's written a last will and testament. He's bequeathing something to us through dying. And it's pretty amazing. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There's two cleansing, primary cleansing tools. There's three. There's water, but there's two primary cleansing tools, and it's blood and fire. So when people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, they should say the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire and speaking in tongues, because there's a purging, there's a cleansing effect of that activity in our lives, okay? For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He didn't need to do it for himself. He did it for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. So this is representing the Day of Atonement. And he's saying we have something better. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You can see what the writer to the Hebrews, I suspect it's Paul, but it's not stated, so we'll just say the writer to the Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that much we know. That he's pointing to the feast that representing the full ministry of Christ from his first coming to his second coming. So the feasts represent the first advent of Jesus, the church age, and the return of Jesus, all revealed in the feasts, okay? So here we see these truths laid out, I think, really beautifully. There is a tabernacle in heaven, as I mentioned. The copy was on earth, but it's no longer needed because Jesus has fulfilled the Day of Atonement. In other words, we don't need to go back and reconstruct the temple or the tabernacle or all that. I personally believe it will be reconstructed, the temple, because the Antichrist wants to stand there and declare himself to be God as the Antichrist. But we don't need it for our access to God's presence, okay? So our lives, I think, reflect this heavenly reality. In 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14, but let me start with verse 12, but 13 and 14 are the emphasis. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle or my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So now Peter is bringing a linkage between our lives and the tabernacle. And so I want you to see this outer court as the flesh, your body. It's a tent. My tent's getting wrinkled. The way is the cross. The answer to my carnal wishes and desires is the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says, daily deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. But the truth is, we can't crucify ourselves. Here's the downside of this message. God has some Romans out there with hammers and nail bags, and they're going to nail you down, and you got to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't, or it's not going to work. He'll just bring another guy to nail you down if you pull yourself off. What happened to all the amens? There are things that happen in our lives, and we think, God, where are you? What's happening? He's going, I'm trying to get you outside of yourself for a minute. I just want to crucify that flesh. So that's what's represented here. And then this washing of the water, I just gave you what it is, the brazen laver where the priests who had already gone through a mikveh were already fully bathed, washed their feet and their hands. This is what the scripture does for us, is it? This where it says truth is this story. This is the way, this doorway. This is the truth, this doorway. This is the life, this doorway. So you come in here, and your only source of light or illumination or knowledge or revelation is the Word of God. Amen? Don't go totally quiet on me now, because if we have another source, the Book of Mormon, Buddha's writings, or Homer's Odyssey, or whatever you're from, if you think there's some add-on to Scripture, you're in trouble. Pick your ethnicity and run with it, because every ethnic group has their demonic incursions, and every ethnic group has the fingerprint of God. All right? So it's in here we are in process, the washing of the water of the Word and the illumination that comes from the Scriptures that renews our thinking. I am confronted every day by my own need of renewal in my thinking. And then the ark is the inner man, the spirit. So that's where this comes in. The glory of God, the life, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is going to bring us to his second coming. This prepares us for his arrival, his dwelling in his glory. And it's a life of complete surrender. Okay, so there are more people in the outer court than in the holy place. And there are more people in the holy place than the Holy of Holies. And that's our reality today. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to say something wrong. I hope I'm not wrong, but I don't know. I don't think we were designed to live in the tabernacle. I think we're designed to fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis and to go out into the world and to spread his light, his gospel, his truth. Amen. I think there are some mystics that move into the Holy of Holies and pretend to stay there, but they don't. That sounds a little harsh, but I think it's true. So our bodies are the outer court. That's where the cross is applied. Our minds are in a state of renewal. That's where the scripture is applied. And the life of God dwells in our spirit. Your spirit is complete in him. Once it's joined to the Holy Spirit, your mind is in process, and your body, you're just going to get a new one. I'm pretty happy about that. So that's kind of the reverse order, from the inside out, Holy of Holies to the outer court. We are saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. You see all of these kind of statements in Scripture, and it was like, how can you say you're saved? You know, like Dennis knows this well, those of us who were raised in the high church, how can you confidently say you're saved? Well, the scripture says I'm saved. But here it says you're being saved, and here it says you will be saved, like in Hebrews. Our salvation will be complete when Jesus returns. It's not complete yet. Are you saying I'm going to be more saved than I was? No, you're as saved as you're going to get right now. You're born again. That's as saved as you're going to get. But the work of salvation in your life is not done. So we have something to look forward to. I kind of want, my thought is, I want to explore all that's available here before I go there. That's just my thinking. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of judgment. Grace. What? Grace. You contradicting your dad? Okay, you should. Come boldly before the throne of judgment. Come boldly before the throne of religiosity. Still not there? Well, what is it? Finish it for me. You guys are so smart. Come boldly before the throne of? Three of you. Okay. Let's try that again. Because that was the right answer, by the way. Come boldly before the throne of? Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One thing I've discovered since I've been a Christian was when I entered my time of need. It sort of sounds like, if you're in a rough spot, go before the throne of God. I live in my rough spot. Sarah's married to her rough spot. You know what I'm saying? So don't sit there and think, well, Everything's good. Things are going well. I mean, I don't know if anybody's thinking that, especially the last couple of years, but we come before the throne of grace. I need help. But what if it was the throne of condemnation and not the throne of grace? What if God wasn't who he is, love? What if he wasn't that? What if he was something? What if he was mean? What if he was cruel? And it's interesting, if you read the mythologies of the ancient world, they depict, you can tell who the one true God is. He's the one that all the other gods don't like. And those are the principalities and powers that Paul wrote to us about. So it's just, they're the originators of spin. They're the first journalists. Principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. They ride the airwaves. I'll stop. So we don't come casually to his throne, yes? He's like, yeah, God's my buddy. Hey, you lucky God, here I am today. It's not like that. We come with boldness and reverence, cautiously and respectfully approaching Almighty God. Because he deserves all our respect, all our honor, all the glory. Amen? So I wanted to read to you some scriptures that reveal the fear of the Lord. Remember, it's not being afraid of God, it's the fear of the Lord. Right? So here we go. Psalm 19:9. There's many more. This is just a sample. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You want to hear from God? Enter into the spirit of the fear of the Lord, because he wants to reveal secrets to you. Amen? Oh, you guys are so quiet. And it says, and he will show them his covenant. Wow. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Yes. Upon them that hope in his mercy. I just love that mercy and grace are always connected to God, because, Jesus came full of grace and truth, the scripture says. And I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful for that. I'm never going to run out of thankfulness for God. I'm so thankful for your mercy and your grace. You saved me when I least deserved it, and you put up with me all these years. He's the best. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. So you get angels too? Come on, this is a good deal. And delivers them. I just want to close with these truths. The feasts of the Lord, again, reveal the first advent of Jesus Christ, Passover, the church age, Pentecost, God wants us all filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It's not as like, well, that's for those people that meet in that other place over there. It's for all his people, okay? His return is revealed in the fall feasts. This redemptive pattern is all through the Bible. So I just want you to, I'll be like Peter, I'll remind you, I'll cause you to remember while I'm still in this tent. He who began this great work of redemption in you will perfect it in the day of Christ Jesus.